Our reading this morning, I want us to go to Mark's Gospel and chapter 14. Mark's Gospel and chapter 14. And we're going to read here verses 1 through to 31 of this chapter. Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, at the beginning. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always. And whensoever ye will may be, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. On the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said to him, where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sent forth 2 of his disciples and said unto them, go ye into the city, and there shall ye meet you are a man bearing a pitcher of water, follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house, the master saith, where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared, there make ready for us. And his disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And in the evening he cometh with the 12. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, one of you who eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful and to say to him one by one, is it I? And another said, is it I? And he answered and said unto them, it is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave it to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto them, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, at this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also, said they all. Amen. And may God add his blessing then and give us understanding at reading of his own holy word. We continue our worship, coming this time to the words from Psalm 30 at the beginning. Lord, I will thee extol, for thou hast lifted me on high. And over me thou to rejoice madest not mine enemy. O thou who art the Lord my God, I in distress to thee with loud cries lifted up my voice, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, my soul thou hast brought up and rescued from the grave, that I to pit should not go down, alive thou didst me save. O ye that are his holy ones, sing praise unto the Lord, and give unto him thanks when ye his holiness record. For but a moment lasts his wrath, life in his favour lies. Weeping may for a night endure at morn, doth joy arise. Psalm 30, 1 through 5, O Lord, I will thee extol. Would you turn with me to the Gospel of John, John's Gospel and chapter 21. John's Gospel, chapter 21, and just the first verse of that chapter. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this wise, or in this manner, showed he himself. As we come near to our communion, what I want to try to do this morning is to weave together the two themes that have been with us in recent services, both morning and evening. In the morning services, we've been looking at the way in which the Lord three times told his disciples what awaited him in Jerusalem. And we've emphasized, and we saw the way Scripture emphasizes the necessity of what was happening. I must go to Jerusalem. It was the plan, it was the purpose of the Lord from all eternity. It was the wisdom of the Lord that had appointed and devised this way of salvation. And it was the Lord himself that took it upon himself to fulfill it and to realize these plans and purposes of God. The Lord spoke. We saw on one occasion when that happened that Peter objected violently. But the Lord was insistent. The Lord was decisive. He dealt firmly with Peter. On top of that, we saw then that not only was there that he must go, but we also saw and noted the certainty of it. He shall go. No doubt whatsoever over what was going to happen as the Lord has spoken it. And if we weave all that together with what we've been thinking of in our Sunday evening services and the Lord gathering the disciples in the upper room to speak with them, we see there at the very beginning of John 13. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, he knew of the timetable that was in operation. He knew the destiny that was set, and he knew the clock was ticking. He knew that the time was coming close, and because he saw what that might do for the disciples, in chapter 13 and 14, as we've been looking at in our evening service, he ministered to them to encourage them and to prepare them for what was coming their way as a consequence of him going to the cross. Several times in these two chapters, as we've noted, the Lord says, I'm going, I'm leaving, I'm separated from you for a while. And as that truth was repeated to them, the disciples were aware and it came upon them and it cast them down. And so the Lord has taken them in hand to minister to them and to encourage them. But before he does that, he lets them know and he sets down this benchmark. The very first thing he does in chapter 13 of John, he gives this clear and obvious demonstration of his love towards them. And against that benchmark, everything else is to be judged. He's going to have hard words to say to them. He's going to show up their defective logic and their gaps in their knowledge. He's going to minister to them in a dramatic way because of what's going to come. But he's doing it, everything against that benchmark of his love to them. So he does three things. He gives them a big spiritual picture. He strengthens them with spiritual provision of the coming of the Comforter. But there, as we read in Mark's Gospel, he does a third thing. He encourages them with a spiritual promise. You and I can read a familiar passage in Scripture and we're fixed and we're captivated, we're focused upon one particular aspect of what we're reading. Maybe there's a fresh vista of truth that opens up to us or something like that. But as we do that, sometimes we miss something which is equally important. Something perhaps that is even more significant. Go back again to read Mark chapter 14. And you there find that the Lord has set out the communion. He's given it as we're going to have it next week, set out before us if the Lord spares us. He then says that they left the room and they went on a walk. They went along through the garden, past the vineyards. We're told there that they sung a hymn of ascent. That refers to a very particular set of psalms. And it's a psalm in the book of Psalms. And as they went along the way, they talked. And we're reading there in verse 27, the Lord telling them that the shepherd is going to be struck and the sheep are going to be scattered. Well, that's what they've been gathering and that's what we've been seeing in our meditation, particularly in 13 and 14 of John. But the Lord doesn't stop there. Because from verse 27, he goes into verse 28 and he says, "But I will meet with you in Galilee." The disciples caught hold of the first thing that he said to them. I'm going to be struck and you're going to be scattered. But they were totally blind and they didn't grasp hold of the second thing that the Lord said. Remember the spiritual picture, the spiritual provision. We have there in that verse 27, the spiritual promise. I will meet with you in Galilee. We see the way in which they were cast down. Go into their company as they walk along the road to Emmaus in Luke 24. There they're sad in their face. Their talk and their walk shows very little enjoyment or joy. They're speaking about the way in which the Lord was captured and trial and death and burial and such like. They understood only part of what the Lord had said. And we see it here demonstrated in Peter and the rest of the disciples. They're going back home base. And they're going back fishing. Perhaps they needed to eat and to get food. It was as basic as that. But certainly when you look at them and read of them here, you can see that their lives lack purpose, enthusiasm. They had no energy. They had no direction. They just couldn't make sense of what was happening to them. They were indeed in a fearfully mixed up state. Just as we can be ourselves. We don't understand what the Lord is doing. We don't understand what's going on in our life. Remember, again, John's Gospel. Earlier on in chapter 11, when Lazarus died and the Lord was going to meet with Mary and Martha, and the Lord met Martha first of all, and there was a conversation, "I am the resurrection and the life." And then Martha comes and speaks to Mary and says this to Mary. When she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly saying, "The Master has come and calleth for you." The Master has come and he's calling for you. That might hit a chord. that might raise a memory, that might touch something sensitive deep in your soul this morning. God has come and he's calling for you, but you can't make sense of the experiences. You can't make sense of what the Lord is doing. But latch hold, lay grasp on the promise that he's given. Yes, they couldn't understand, but he gave them the promise, I'll meet with you in Galilee. The Lord appeared to them again, we're told. When they went fishing, he showed himself and he met them. We feel jaded. A lack of warmth and of passion upon us, perhaps. Our life has lost its luster, its sparkle. We cannot make sense of what's happening. We might be just simply dragging ourselves through a difficult time for ourselves, for our family, as a nation, as a church. We can be unsettled. What do we need? How can we be fresh again? Just as the Lord freshened them, so the Lord can refresh us still today. The promise is that he would meet with them in Galilee, and he did it, and he met with them, and he fulfilled it here. And the Lord's promise is the same to us, that he will meet with us around the table and underneath his word. And so we look forward to that place and that promise being fulfilled as it was to them. So let's look at the skeleton of this narrative and these events. Hold them in our mind and look for their fulfillment to ourselves as we come towards our own communion season. The first thing I want us to think of is simply this: a promise was made. We've seen from our studies the way in which there was a trauma come upon the life of the Lord. But nevertheless, he was still concerned over the disciples themselves. We've seen there in Mark chapter 14. But that wasn't the only time it's mentioned, because when you go forward into Mark chapter 16, again, we have the very same thing being repeated to them. They saw a young man sitting in the sepulchre. And the young man said these things: be not afraid. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He's risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way. Tell his disciples and Peter that he goes before you into Galilee. There shall you see him, as he said to you. It is repeated for their encouragement. Slow to learn as they are, as we are. But here it is being made and now being fulfilled. A promise made. Made first of all to the disciples. Think of it. The very ones who fled and abandoned the Lord when he needed them most. He was alone in prayer. There was a spiritual conflict, yet they slept. He was arrested and they fled. No one stayed near by him. He was fearfully let down by them. And yet, so quick after he rose from the dead, so quick he repeats that promise through that visitation at the sepulchre. He's going to meet with you as he promised, as he said it to you. To these disciples, with all of that recent history weighing upon their souls. All of us, every one of us have our own weaknesses. But we have a Lord who is faithful in his love and true to his grace towards his people. And that grace and that love burns brighter against our wavering. So the question is, can we follow these disciples? Perhaps there was a time of spiritual interest and concern for us in the past. But now, indeed, it has passed. It's gone. We can see these disciples kicking the dust along the shore and thinking of going fishing. Life lacks with us as it lacked with them. But the Lord says to them, tell the disciples, I will meet with them in Galilee. A promise made. They who had let him down and disappointed him. So many obstacles, so many barriers, so many things that would disqualify them. But in his grace, he still cares. He loves his own, each and every one of them. And the twists and the turns on the path of life do not deter our Lord. The disciples were so big a disappointment to him. But yet the promise is made. And the promise is given. But there's a sharper edge to it still. There in Mark chapter 16 it says, tell the disciples and Peter. Peter, the one with a specific problem. We read it there in chapter 14. Lord, if that's what's going to happen to you, it's not going to be. He intervened and he was there putting himself forward. I won't abandon you. That was the problem with Peter and it had to be addressed. Because after they parted their ways and the Lord was arrested, Peter was there denying the Lord 3 times. And so often we can follow what Peter did. As soon as he said these things, he went out and he wept and he separated himself and he kept himself apart from the others because he was aware of what he had done. Sometimes we're like that ourselves. We know what we've done and the way we've let down the Lord and we just want to keep in the background. Peter, that was so full of confidence, willing to compare himself with the disciples, yet he's the very one that's tripped up by a maid. Have we grieved the Lord? Are we perhaps suffering for it? Have we gone through the mill of repentance? Are we separated in a way, in our minds at least, from others and company with others? We cannot join in. At least we cannot join in with any great enthusiasm. Because we're conscious we've let the Lord down in some way or other. That's what Peter was like. And yet that's the very one who the Lord singles out and he says, you are included. I'm going to meet with the disciples. The promise was made to them. And Peter, the promise is made to you also. I will meet with you. He would never again would he hear the cock crow without the flood of the memory being opened. But the Lord met him and addressed that problem. We may not be in the same class, we might not be in the same situation as Peter was in, but the Lord knows what we've been like since last we were around the table with him. The Lord knows what we've done and where we've been. We might disqualify ourselves and we say, not yet, not now, not me. And yet that's the very one that the Lord points to, puts his finger upon and speaks directly. And he says, you, Peter, calling and addressing you personally. Remember what was said in the chaos of the death of Lazarus. The trauma that they were going through, Mary and Martha. And the way in which Martha comes and she says to Mary, he's here and he's calling for you. For you, Mary, personally. A promise made. But the second thing I want us to think of here is not just simply a promise made, but a place specified. Where is this promise going to be fulfilled, and where is this meeting going to take place? We are told it was going to be in Galilee. After all of the events of the cross, all the pain and all the suffering, he was going to fulfill the promise that he had made. He never breaks a promise. We do for so many different reasons. But not the Lord. So where did he go to meet with them? Why did he specify Galilee? Why? He specified Galilee because it was their backyard. There were all the familiar circumstances and settings for them. This is where they lived. This is where their memories were rooted. This is where their life was fixed. This is where they knew where they were coming and where they were going. This is the place where the Lord met them very first time. This is where they would recognize the Lord out of all of these memories, were he to meet with them there. And that's why he did it. All of these old haunts, all of these old haunts, the track and the path down to the water's edge that they would go to do their fishing. The boats that they've handled and pushed into the water countless times before. The nets that they'd spread on the bank on the hillside through the day to dry and clean, to gather again to go fishing at night time. All of these old haunts. The place that they were so familiar with and the place where the Lord had met to come to know them in the past. A place that was rich, not just in their own personal experiences. But this was a place that was rich in their own past spiritual experiences. And all it would take is just a little thing to open a flood of words, of memories, of expressions, impressions. Just a little thing. Remember the way the Lord did that. Remember the way the Lord spoke as he came over the bank and down onto the shore. Everything would be open for them. Just a little key to open a whole lot of memories. But yes, as the memories were opened at the start of their Christian way there and then, that very same exercise of memory also opened for them the shame as they remembered their own behavior. Galilee, their old haunts. But there's something else we can say about Galilee. Remember where the Lord met with the disciples? He was in Jerusalem. He wouldn't meet with them in Jerusalem. Everything was too intense. Everything was too concentrated. Everything was too active in Jerusalem. There wasn't the atmosphere to speak with and to meet with them. It was too near, too close to everything. But Galilee was just that little bit separate and distant from Jerusalem. They were given a very gentle test. It was a little step to go from Jerusalem out back home to Galilee. There they were in their old haunts. And there the Lord met with them after that, just that little bit of effort, going back home. We all have our own memories. We all have our own Christian places. We all have our own places that we can think of. Yes, that's where we met the Lord, or that's where we received a blessing, or that's where we were when the Lord spoke in this very vivid way to us. Even as we say the words, your memory is there, creating it in its memory. Vivid pictures of past blessings and all the impressions that came with them. But I want to specifically narrow it down in this way. A place was specified. I want you now to think of right here and now where you're sitting. Right here, we gather in church. We've been in our place, and it's taken just a little bit of effort to get here, perhaps in the past. There were so many other things that had to be done, other demands that were made about us. There were so many distractions that would come our way, go in the past. But you says, no, I'm going to be in church today. And you get yourself there, and perhaps you've got to drag yourself there. We all know that experience. It's duty that makes you come to begin with. You've had to reorganize and replan things and make choices, but you're determined to be here. And that duty is turned into delight as the Lord fulfills the promise and meets you in the place that he has specified. In the gathering together of his people in his house. The place specified. We all know the kind of application that we can make of that for ourselves and our communion. To be here in the place specified. To be here where the Lord will meet with his people and the promise is there to be fulfilled in our own lives. There are going to be countless, and I'll say it, we can come with countless distractions over these next few days that we're going to set in our path to stop us from being here over these next services. And the Lord might be testing us just in that gentle little way. Do we give in? Or do we, with that sense of determination and duty, even dragging ourselves? Just to be here, but to be here holding on to the promise that he's given, that he's going to meet with me, meet with us, around his word, around his table. A promise made, a place specified. Third thing I want us to think of here is the preparation that was made. The Lord has gone ahead and he's made ready for them. There's the fish, there's the bread, there's the fire. These men were fishermen. All night they'd been out fishing, they got nothing. And then the Lord met them and the Lord took control for them and says, go and cast your net. And he invited them to eat. He was in control and he had made the preparation, he fed them. The sheep, yes, were scattered because the shepherd had been smitten. But here is the Lord gathering the sheep back to himself. Sometimes we can be jumpy. Sometimes we can be unsure of ourselves. Sometimes, we said at the beginning, we just don't understand everything the Lord is doing. But he can so often gather us back to himself. He can speak to us on important and vital issues. He is the one in control and he is the host at this meeting on the banks of the Sea of Galilee. He puts his finger on a problem with the disciples, but with Peter himself. He puts his finger upon something in our life that maybe we've let slip, or maybe something we've let in. But here he is dealing with them as he deals with us. The preparation that he's made. And the preparation that he's made right here and now for ourselves. We're underneath this gospel and we hear the overtures of its grace coming to our souls. Our lives that were so empty and so shallow and so superficial. And the Lord says and he promises, I am come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. And he's taking us apart and he's speaking to our souls. And he's speaking to our souls of good things, of his pardon and of his provision and of forgiveness and acceptance. Spiritual things that we could never obtain or achieve for ourselves. But he sets them out for our souls in the preaching of this gospel. And as the Lord spares us when we come to next Lord's Day, we have there these things symbolized before us in the poured out blood and the broken bread. Oh yes, the Lord has made abundant and magnificent provision for our spiritual needs. He has opened a door. He has filled a fountain. He has spread a table. Open door of access. A fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. He has spread a table of spiritual food to strengthen us, to encourage us. The promise, the provision, the place. One last thought before we close. The purpose was fulfilled. There the Lord met with them again. Yes, he had met with them in the past, but here he is now meeting with them again in a new and a powerful, decisive way. What was it that they and we need above all else? So mixed up. They had no expectations of the resurrection taking place, yet they had heard these amazing and astonishing stories from the women. They were sorrowful because they thought that he was dead, but there was just that glimmer of joy that the woman brought back. They heard, he's alive. And all that they wanted, all that they needed, was to see him. That would be enough for them. And that's enough for us. For them and for you and for me. If we are to make any real progress, if we are to make any real progress in our spiritual journey, there are some things that have to be settled. There has to be that core and there has to be that foundation put in place. And only when that is settled, only then can we go forward with any degree of confidence and peace. I go back to what was said by Mr. Coghill last communion, that example that he quoted of the man outside the city. What was the priority of that man that he asked of the Lord? Lord, that I might receive my sight. What do you use eyes for? Lord, that I might see you. That's what the blind man wanted. That's what the disciples needed. That's what you and I need. That we might see him. That we might know him. That he might meet with us. And especially it was that need for Peter. Oh yes, he was tested. Because he had made that rash boast about, I'll not abandon you, Lord. And so he was put to the mark once, twice, three times. Peter, do you love me? That was the issue that had to be settled. That was the issue that was addressed and had to be met. The same very same thing Paul says, that I might, what does he say in Philippians 3, is it not? 3 and verse 10, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, that I might know something of the living, dynamic power of a risen Savior and a risen Lord. That's what Paul needed. These disciples, what did they need? What did they want? That I might see him. Live, risen, victorious Lord. What was it that the men on the road to Emmaus needed? We saw them, we joined with them, we listened to them. The way in which they spoke. The way in which they spoke about the death and the betrayal and such like. But there the Lord opened the scriptures to them. And there they saw him. And they trusted him. They saw the spiritual reality. The purpose indeed was fulfilled. The Lord met with them. For any real progress, some things have to be settled. And that issue was settled with them there. And that issue has to be settled with us here now. The question lingers with us. Do you know him? Do you know him for what he is and what he's done? Do you know him as your Lord and your Savior, and do you follow him, committing your life to him? The question, do you love him? The same way as Peter was addressed once, twice, three times. Oh yes, we might have let things slip. Things have become routine in our Christian life for some time. We've lost that sparkle, that luster. We've lost that excitement, that enthusiasm. Oh, where is the blessedness gone when first I came to know the Lord? That's the kind of issue that has to be addressed, confronted, and answered. And so often the Lord meets with us as we gather around his word, as we gather around his table. The Lord meets with us in the familiar ways and places of life along the routine journey of a day. They were going fishing, and the Lord met with them right at the very point of that need. In the ordinary routines of life. He's made this provision. He's made the provision of a broken body and poured out blood. And so often the testimony of God's people is that when we gather there around that table, coming with that expectation of meeting with him, he does not disappoint. But he makes himself known in such a remarkable, a such refreshing way to his own. Yes, there can be all of these things piling into the life of the disciples, of the Lord's going and of the Lord's going and of the Lord's going. And they latch on to and they linger upon it and they stay with it and they forget the promise that I will meet with you in Galilee. Things in our lives that can be piling into us. But perhaps the Lord has given to you also a promise. Let us hold on to it and look to him to fulfill it to us. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, we do bless thy name for the riches of this gospel message in our hearing and in our hands and in our head. But, O Lord, our prayer is that thou wouldst take these very things and move them into our heart and into our soul. That there would be that not only power felt, but that there would be a change brought about. And that we might know from this day forward what it is to walk in thy company and to know thy presence and thy blessing filling our lives. O Lord our God, exercise us in our faith and draw us to thyself and speak to us individually and personally, even as we finish our service. Speak, O Lord, and call us to thyself. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 62. Psalm 62, and we're singing at verse 5. Following on from what we were saying there a moment ago, Psalm 62 at verse 5. My soul, wait thou with patience upon thy God alone. On him dependeth all my hope and expectation. He only my salvation is, and my strong rock is he. He only is my sure defense, I shall not move be. In God my glory placed is, and my salvation sure. In God the rock is of my strength, my refuge most secure. You people place your confidence in him continually. Before him pour ye out your heart. God is our refuge high. 62, 5 through 8, 4 stanzas. My soul, wait thou with patience. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.